greet you in the name of our wonderful Savior here this morning. Good to see each one here, and we just welcome all of you. I've decided to start preaching. I had been preaching in Revelation, and I guess covered about the first four or five chapters in that. But I want to go over to the book of 1 Peter. I titled the message today, Peter's Message. And this is a book I don't think I've ever preached through it that I can recall. I didn't go back and check all my notes and so on. But I can't recall ever preaching through this book. But Peter is a disciple that we're pretty familiar with. We think of him as started out as a fisherman. Jesus called him, and we think of him as one that was pretty impulsive. Seemed like when somebody wanted to speak out on something, Peter did. He denied the Lord there at the trial, and he seemed like he stayed right with the disciples even after he denied the Lord. He was one of the first ones at the tomb when they said that the Jesus body was missing. He was one of the first there. You remember how that when they went fishing and Jesus appeared to them, that he specifically told Peter about three times about feeding my sheep. And he certainly does that in this book. He preached the message at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came. You have the record of his message that he gave there at Pentecost. But Peter was looked at as a leader in the early church. And as you read into Acts and so on, Peter's name comes up at different times. I find it kind of interesting that Peter, in a really as the one of the top leaders, it seemed like, in the early church, he has very little writings. Just this first and second Peter is the only books that go by his name or that we consider him to be the author of. I wouldn't be surprised he influenced some of the others. But so you have the leader there as writing very little, and yet Paul, the apostle, who never was one of the, he wasn't even one of the disciples. Did he ever even see Jesus there on the earth? He's seen him later. But he writes more than any of them do. And it's just interesting to think how the Lord has made his word to be available. Now, I want to just start here. I'm going to be covering the first 17 verses here today. And we want to start reading here in 1 Peter. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Think about this as a letter. He sent this letter to these areas, to the churches in these areas, to the strangers of these areas. By the way, this area that he's talking about today is Turkey. Now, those seven churches that we talked about in Revelation, those were also in what is now today as Turkey. Those were more in the western part of Turkey. And this area could include some of that, but more to the east. And so it's interesting that we see that. It's one of the things that I thought about. You know, that whole area of Turkey that there today. It plays, we hear that in the news quite often and so on. There was a time when that area, because of the gospel going into that area, became quite Christian. That area had a large Christian influence. Today, it's mainly Muslim. And I had to think, what happened? Why did that change? Now, I realize this has been, quite a few years over a period of time. But what changed? Why did that change from a basically Christian country to a Muslim country? I guess all I would say is to that, all you have to do is look around. We're seeing the same thing. Think about that. If you want to know what happened back there, just think about what is happening in our country. We have went from a predominantly Christian nation. I use that term maybe kind of a little bit sparingly, but predominantly Christian to, you might say, godless in many ways. And we see what's happened here. And I think probably if you go back into history and study what happened there, it would be pretty much the same thing. So, the strangers. I think he's writing here to the believers, both Jews and Gentiles. If you go over into, in 2:11, he also mentions these strangers. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. And here again, take this letter as to us. Do we think of ourselves as strangers and pilgrims in Michigan or Indiana, here in America? Do we think of ourselves as strangers and pilgrims, or do we think of ourselves as pretty much assimilated into our society? And then in verse 2, he goes, elect. The elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, these first two verses are an introduction to this letter. But he calls them the elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, when we start talking about this foreknowledge and predestination and so on, that can get into quite a controversial subject. But I understand it this way. When we get into this whole area of foreknowledge and predestination, he says here, well, go over into, in the same chapter, 19 and 20. Look at verses 19 and 20. But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He's talking about something that was planned before the foundation of the world. You find this referred to over in Ephesians 1 verse 4 also. And so what is predestined here is the whole plan of salvation. That's what is predestined. It's predestined that all who believe in Jesus will experience salvation. Some people look at predestination as God just went down the line and says, this person's saved and that person's lost, and you know, that type of thing is predestined. No. The predestination is all who believe will be saved. That's what was foreordained before the foundation of the world. And so keep that in mind when you come across this word predestined. Now, I have to admit that there are some people that God did call from their mother's womb, you know. He can do that. And there are some people that he called them even before they were born to the work that he had for them. But I believe here in this, what he's talking about here is the whole plan of salvation has been predestinated. It's been foreknown and planned for before the foundation of the world, that whoever believes will be saved. So those are the first two verses there, are the introduction. Now, the way this book is laid out, and the way it seems like there's kind of a repeat of these things as we go through this, and that is that he does three things. Peter does, and I think he does them over and over again. But he will talk about, and remember, he's writing to new believers. And he's writing to believers that don't have the scriptures that we have. Some of the scriptures, and we don't know for sure when he wrote this. Some people think around approximately a little over 30 years after Jesus was here. But we don't know for sure just when he wrote it. But he's writing to new believers. And what he does is he will take and he will talk about the doctrine of Jesus, the doctrine of Christ. He will explain some things about Jesus. And then he will also, and it seems like one of his goals here is that he is preparing these people for persecution and suffering. We're going to find that theme coming up quite often in this book. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. And then the third thing that he deals with is just simply how to live in this world. So I've kind of took my own wording and I just said the first part of what we want to read here is the way of Jesus, the way of suffering, and the way of living. And all of those are important, I believe, for us here. Verses 3 to 5 in this, we're going to see as the way of Jesus. Let's read those. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, he's teaching in this about Christ, in this section, these three verses. He's teaching them about Jesus. He's explaining some things. And first of all, he's just simply saying, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's just reaffirming that to them. And then he says, which according to his abundant mercy. And here again, I just had to think of this verse this morning when Sheldon shared about his brother-in-law. Abundant mercy. Isn't that amazing? I guess more and more I have just become aware and appreciative of the abundant mercy of God. Amazing. I think how I can react when things happen and I can lose patience. But God has an abundant mercy that he talks about here. And then he says, who hath begotten us again unto a lively hope? That I under put a line under that term there. A lively hope. Now, I think this word hope is used four times here in the book of 1 Peter. And I've been doing some thinking about this whole thing of hope. How important it is. I've always had a little bit of a hard time getting my mind wrapped around that whole term hope. But you know, if people don't have hope, that is, I think, one of the most miserable things you can deal with. No hope. But he talks here about a lively or a living hope. That word lively is living. A living hope that we can have. That's a hope that is alive. Now, that's not a hope that we just hope something happens. But it's a hope that we have of an assurance of something that is going to happen. We have a hope. When I've been trying to think of a way in a little bit I'm going to use an illustration of an athlete. If somebody's playing a game, if you're playing a game of some kind, baseball or softball or whatever it is, and you lose hope of winning, does that affect how you play? It does, doesn't it? If you think there's some hope that we can win this thing, then we get in there and we really push for it. And I think that's a lively hope, that's a living hope. And I think that's what he's saying here. That we have a living hope, here in verse 3, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead gives us that assurance and that hope that what he says is true. It gives us the assurance that if God has the power to raise Jesus from the dead, he has the power to bring about everything else. He has the power for Jesus to come back again. And so we have that hope. If we just think how empty life would be if we had no hope that after we die that we'll live again. Just try to imagine a little bit how empty that would be. We have no hope. This life is all there is. You know, if that is what we think, it's no wonder that suicide is so prevalent today. Suicide among young people is an epidemic. And even some older people, And it's like there's just no hope. So God in His abundant mercy has given us a living hope. And we have something to live forward to. And He explains that further now in verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. See? That's what he's given us a hope for, an inheritance, something that is beyond this life and is going to be forever, something that's not going to fail. That's where our hope is. And then we go into verse 5, and he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith. Now, that is something that caught my attention, that phrase there. And I underlined it. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. What does that mean? The power of God through faith. I want to illustrate it this way. Over in the book of James, I think it's chapter 3, and James is talking about the tongue being such a little member. And he uses a couple of illustrations there. He talks about the ship, how that you can have this large ship and you have this little bit of a rudder in comparison, and how it guides that ship. He also uses the comparison of a horse and how that little bit in the horse's mouth guides that horse. And I kind of see this as somewhat the same thing here. Now, illustrations don't always carry through completely. I'm not saying that faith is what we use to make God do what we want to do. But what I am saying is, he's saying we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Our little bit of faith can unleash a lot of power. You compare the power of God and my little bit of faith. And yet he's saying that's what's necessary for the power of God to work, is for us to have faith. So, my little meager bit of faith that I have is important. I wish I could tell you I've got a great faith, you know. But I'm afraid sometimes it gets pretty small. And yet, you know, Jesus even said, you have the faith of a grain of mustard seed. You can take and say to this mountain, be cast out into the sea. And so on. You know, but it's something very small, and yet it unleashes a lot of power, great power. And that's where our faith needs to be. That's where our hope, that's where our confidence and trust needs to be, is in the power of God. We are kept by that power through faith. And that's why it's important. That's why it's important just to keep that faith, to grow in that faith. Because it's His power that keeps us. Now, here again, I'm not trying to say that we control God and so on, but we still need that faith for His power to work. All right, so that's what we're talking here about. This first part is he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Christ and His power and so on. Now, we get into verses 6 through 12. We want to talk about the way of suffering. The way of suffering. And this is one of the purposes that Peter is writing this book, is to get them prepared for suffering, for persecution. Something I had to think about. I think when I say we, I'm talking about we here in the West and in America and so on, as Christians. We have developed a pretty good theology of prosperity. But I'm not sure we've developed much of a theology of suffering. I'm talking about myself. We don't know, in general, we don't know what suffering is. And I think there's a theology of suffering. What does it mean? How can we accept it? And so on. And verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So evidently they're already experiencing some of this. And he's not telling them that just ignore it. He's not telling them it's not real. But he's saying that ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Persecution is real. Persecution hurts. Persecution is heavy. People cry. They're distressed. They're at their wits' end. They have the very same feelings that you and I do when we get into difficult situations. So it's real. It's hard. Sometimes we think these people in persecution, they're strong and they've got it all together. But he's saying here, they have manifold temptations. I can't imagine some of the temptations that go through people in the midst of persecution. Just think how easy it is for us when, even if somebody ridicules us, that we can just pretty well clam up and just, you know, ignore it and not really stand up for the Lord. How little it takes for us to kind of run and hide. But they're real. Those are real. And he says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what he wants to happen. That's what Peter is saying to these people. Remember, you are kept by the power of God through faith. And this power of God is evident in this suffering that you're going through. And the goal is that that trial becomes precious to you. Matter of fact, in verse 6, he talks about that ye greatly rejoice. Does it seem almost unreal to us that we could have the police come in here and take us, maybe take some people and so on, and put them in prison, and we would rejoice with that? That kind of seems unreal, doesn't it? I think we'd be pretty sad. But he's saying rejoice that that can happen. I tell you, I've got a lot to learn in this. But he's saying that that trial can become more precious. But he said that it might be found unto praise and honor. I'm in verse 7. Unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He's saying, think about this, because not because of what is happening right then, but keeping in focus of what is going to happen. You see, he's talking about, because all of this can come to the praise and glory of Jesus at his coming. Over there in the book of Revelation, it talks there about, you know, some of the saints that went through persecution and so on. And it seemed like they had a special place for them. Then in verse 8, he says, whom having not seen, ye love. Now here again, this is something that's hard to do. Whom having not seen, anybody here seen the Lord? Maybe if you've had a vision or something, but actually we don't see the Lord, do we? We've not seen Him. We weren't there at the cross. We weren't, you know, we didn't see all that. Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see Him not. We don't see Him, do we? Yet believing, we do believe. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. I'll tell you, this is something that's, to me, this is deep. That we can actually believe in something that we don't see, and we can do it with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I don't know, this it's something that really, really spoke to me. Receiving the end or the goal of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of whom, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto them, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, he's talking here about the prophets, he's saying now, you know, Peter goes back here to the Old Testament. He's saying, here in the Old Testament, they told us about these things. Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, to those prophets, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. This all has to do with suffering. You know, when we get into suffering, we need to have a forward look. We need to look beyond what is happening right here. We need to think of the future. We need to keep our focus on Christ and what He has promised to us. I think that's the only way we can get through that. If we just simply focus on what is happening, then I think we're going to run into a lot of trouble there. Okay. Now, let's go on to starting at verse 13 now, 13 through 17. And here he tells us how to live. You see? He gave us the doctrine of Christ. He's preparing for suffering, and he says, now here's how you should live under these conditions. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end of grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here again, I thought a illustration of an athlete would be very would be fitting. He's saying, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. You take an athlete and a coach. There's two things, probably more, but I'm thinking two main things that a coach deals with his players. One, he deals with them physically, doesn't he? You know, he has them do push-ups and running, and he develops with them physically. But there's also something that a coach is very important with, and that's with the players mentally. Very important. Before the game, when the coach is talking to his players, he's not saying, I think you better do a few more push-ups before the game. No, he's preparing them mentally. At halftime, he's talking to his players and he's getting them to think properly. And I think that's the picture here. You see, we've got the doctrine of Christ. We've got what Jesus is, what God has done for us and how He's kept us. You're dealing with suffering. You're dealing with persecution. Now, as a result of that, gird up the loins of your mind. Start thinking properly. Is what he's telling us. And he says, and be sober. Now, it's interesting, this word sober. I did some study on that word. And it was kind of two different meanings. One is what you think about people. You see somebody going down the street and they're staggering around, and we say that person's not sober. There's also the thing of sober of just, you know, a person thinking correctly and self-discipline, and he's a sober type of person. This sober here is the first one. I was kind of surprised at that. You go to Strong's Concordance and look up this word. And this word has to do that a person that is not under the influence of intoxicants is what this sober means. Oh, that's interesting. Why would that be? You know, you see a person that's drunk. And I understand, and I haven't been around a lot, but I've been around enough to know there's different kinds of drunks. Some are mean. Some are try to be funny. Some stagger around and some are sad. Some get depressed. You know, they call them different kinds of drunks. But one thing they have in common is they are not facing reality. They're not facing reality. In their mind, other things are going on, but in reality, that's not the case. And I think what he's saying here is face reality. Be sober. Don't let the intoxicants of life take away your reality. Just think about some of the things that can be intoxicating to us. Greed. You can take hatred. Unforgiveness. And any number of things like that. And those things are kind of intoxicating to us because they make us think incorrectly. We're not thinking about reality. And so he's saying, be sober and hope to the end of the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There comes that word hope again, isn't it? Think out ahead. Think about what is coming. And what the Lord, that inheritance that he's prepared for us. And he says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, not according to what you had been, but verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, now we are getting into how we live, remember, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And that conversation is all manner of life. Be holy in our life. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. See, that's our standard. Our standard for holiness is Jesus. We look at him. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. See, he's telling us now how to live. And gives us some very good instructions there, how that we are to live. We're to live holy. Because God is holy. That's how he wants us to live. And he says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. That fear there is not a paralyzing fear. Some fear, it just paralyzes people. That's not that kind of fear. This is a healthy fear. It's a respect. It's an honoring of God. And is the kind of fear that he's talking to us about. Well, that's the start of a message from Peter. And again, the three areas. Talks about who Jesus is. Tells us some things about Jesus. And then he talks about preparing for suffering. And he tells us how to live. And so hopefully this morning there's some things here that will speak to us. And we trust that down the road we can look a little bit more at Peter's message to us. Thank you for being here. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, we thank you again today for your word. We thank you for how your word speaks to us, and it speaks right down to where we live. And I just really pray, Father, that we can take the things that we've read here today and apply them to our lives, and that you would just really minister to us. Let your Spirit work in our hearts. And Father, help us to have that hope and assurance that what you have told us is true, and that we are looking forward to that time when you are going to give us that inheritance that is incorruptible. Thank you, Lord. Dismiss us now with your blessing, and Lord, just use us again today. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. You have a chorus, Jay?
Beautiful for situation, the joy of the Lord. Is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king.
You're dismissed. Lord bless you.